Good evening. Now that was a special, special Father's Day offering to hear those lovely voices praising the Lord. If you wouldn't mind, and even if you would, that's too bad, I would like to ask you to join me for a word of prayer because there's nothing more powerful we can do than to beseech our Heavenly Father to bless His Word and to be honest with you, to prepare our hearts to hear from Him, not from me. Heavenly Father, we worship you and we praise you, for you have not been silent. But you spoke long ago, and through faithful men and filled with your Holy Spirit, you have put forth your divine word. It is God-breathed, and it is profitable for the correction and for the equipping, for the people of God, for your service, and for the building up of your kingdom. As we are a part of your family, Lord, we ask that you would bless our families with this time of instruction. Prepare our hearts to hear from you. And Lord, it is not about the messenger, but it is about the one who sends the message. So I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified through this, your word, and that we would be edified and equipped, not to hold this word here in this auditorium, Lord, but to go forth as salt and light, to shine our light in this dark world and to preserve your glory and grace in this age of decadence. We ask these things in the precious name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, this is my third time being able to speak with you, and so it's either three strikes and you're out, and so this is the final testing. But the first time I was able and blessed to be able to share with this, my brothers and sisters in Christ, was on July 11th when we spoke on marriage, doing marriage God's way. And when we looked at Scripture at that point in time, we started in Ephesians, because God gives us this beautiful picture. If you look at Ephesians, God is saying, how do we do this thing called Christianity? How do people relate with one another now that they are a part of Christ's body? So it starts with the body of Christ, and then as we move through 4, he gets to a more specific example when we get to Ephesians 5, and he says, so you've got the body of Christ, but let's look specifically at marriage, man and woman. And we looked at those scriptures. Well, I'm going to do a little expository preaching for you. It's going to go straight through the Word of God, and I'm going to take you all the way back to the 11th of July, and we're going to go to Ephesians 5 and then enter into Ephesians 6. And we're going to use Ephesians 5, 31 to 33 to tie us into the scripture that we looked at previously. So if you would please turn to Ephesians 5, we'll start in verse 31. And then as we do in the mornings, and I think it is always good to honor this, the inerrant word of God, if you would stand and read along with me. Ephesians 5, 31. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself. And let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. May the Lord be glorified in the reading of his word. Please be seated. I have a clicker, right, somewhere? Uh-huh. So we will push our way through some of these slides for you. There we go. Fathers knows best, right? Well, we're speaking about Fathers knows best. We're not talking about Robert Young and the old TV show, Black and White, which was a classic. What we're looking at here is the Father, and not this Father here. I'm not speaking to myself, though I am blessed to have my oldest here, Ellie, and my beautiful wife, and our three other girls being looked at by our wonderful child care, and one that the Lord is still forming in my wife's womb. I am a beggar seeking bread, and the bread is in the book that God has given us in His Holy Bible. So I'm going to point you to that. I don't want you to look to me as an expert, because I'm not. But I've tried to honor the Lord as I look through his word. We've already looked at Ephesians 5:31, and we looked through these verses here. I do want to point out, I like this fact that if you look up here, that's the Old Testament, right? That's all the way back to Genesis. And God is reminding us the two should become one. That's actually going to feed into what we're looking at when we look at biblical parenting. And then also about the relationship between the husband and wife. Because men and ladies, you are role modeling for your children what the relationship is between Christ and his church and what a healthy marriage should look like. It's the foundation for your children. And then also, children, obey your parents. And we look back to Exodus 20 there, honor your father and mother. So this is from the Ten Commandments, and it is also a promise as we see. And then finally, we have fathers, do not provoke your children. Now, what we're going to do when we look at this, we've already looked at Ephesians 5:31-33 in some amount of depth, but there are some key points we want to take from there. And then what we're going to do is we're going to flip this slightly on its head. I'm not focusing on the children obeying their parents at this point in time. We're going to focus on the fathers and what it means to father or to raise your children in a biblical way. So, here's our outline for tonight. Unity in the marriage, do not provoke your children, and then if the Lord permits with time, we're going to get to an exhortation to the children. Unity in the marriage. So, the two become one. Here's my recommendation and what God gives us from his word, not my opinion. Again, you don't want my opinion. You want to hear from God. The two become one. Have you ever found it challenging as parents that you're not on the same sheet of music? That there's some division that becomes between you and your spouse and how it is you're going to raise your children? The two become one. Let nothing separate them. My recommendation to you is if you're not married, and you are seeking the Lord's will for you to marry, talk about this with your beloved, with the one that you'd seek to be married to. Talk about how would you discipline your children if the Lord would bless you with children. Because here's the challenge. You're going to have parents. You're going to have well-meaning friends who are going to come and tell you, oh, no, this is what you want to do, okay? You're going to do this timeout thing, and then over here, no, then you're going to do this counting thing, and then no, don't let your kid sleep on his back. Well, somebody says you shouldn't let him sleep on their stomach. And there's always someone who's going to tell you how it should be done according to their experience. And you're going to be very confused, and you're going to feel like you can't do anything right. But God is your hope. He's your rock, your refuge, and your strength. And as you trust in him and you entrust those children to him, he will be faithful. So the two become one. Watch out for intruders, well-meaning family members. There are going to be times when a parent, a grandmother or grandfather, and my own parents, I love them, but they don't agree with my wife and I's parenting technique. But we need to be of one mind in how we raise our daughters, and we need to be in agreement with God. So watch out for those intruders, family interfering in parenting. Well-meaning friends and family will try to tell you how it should be done. But listen to God in that. And the kids, how many, I did it as a kid. Hey, mom, I'd like to go over to Billy's house. You know, we're going to go and we're going to juggle some machetes and we're going to have a really good time. Is that okay? No! So I go to dad. Hey, dad, you know, I'm going to go over to Billy's house. Is that all right? I don't even ask anymore. I just tell him. And so then I take off because, you know, I told dad I was going to go. And don't allow this to happen, parents. Don't allow the kids to play one parent off of one another. Be of one mind and one spirit. That's where I tie us back into what we talked about before, but now we're applying it in a biblical sense. The two should become one flesh. Faithful fathering. There are two main approaches we're going to look at here. If you want to keep from provoking your children, and this applies for mothers as well. Especially this is challenging too when you don't have that helpmate, that counterpart to help out. But the word of God is faithful to help you even in those situations. For those spouses with deployed soldiers and things of that nature. But what we're going to look at first is teach them and then discipline them. I'll tell you right now, this is not going to be a popular topic in our society. We live in a society that says anything goes, laissez-faire, and we let the chickens rule the roost. We let the children decide what is good or bad for themselves. And we need to listen to God's word. So we're going to look at two primary foundational texts, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 14, and then also Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And this is my own quote down there, but what my encouragement to you is you must have both. If you have discipline without teaching, that's going to anger your children. They are not going to understand because it seems like you're just being harsh, that you're unloving. And if you teach them, but you don't follow through with discipline, then they will question authority. They'll question God's word. These two will go hand in hand. You must have both. Okay, go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy. We're going to look through some scripture tonight, folks. So warm up your fingers. Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to read through this. You can follow along if you'd like. And then I will pull some highlighted scriptures out, okay? So I'm not going to go verse by verse through this, but I want you to hear this in context, and then we'll look at the specific scriptures. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess, so that you and your sons and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days might be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it might be well with you, and that you might multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and shall be as frontals on your foreheads. And you shall write them on the doorposts of the house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Then watch yourself lest you forget the Lord who brought you out, or who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and shall worship him and swear by his name. Fear the Lord your God, so that your days might be prolonged. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. When shall you teach them? When you sit down. When shall you teach them? Well, when you walk. When shall you teach them? When you lie down. When you rise up. This is a 24/7 situation here. Woe be unto us as a church if the only time our children hear the name of God mentioned is here in church or in a moment of anger. Teach your children constantly. Pour into them the word of God. Finally, and I say this by way of entrance into some more difficult teaching we're going to get into, you shall fear only the Lord your God. Don't fear the inhabitants of the land that the Lord is bringing you into. It doesn't matter what size they are. Fear only the Lord your God. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. I've already told you, you're going to hear a lot of naysayers today. You're going to hear a lot of folks that are going to be telling you how to raise your children. They're going to be telling you that your children are too young to understand. Don't discipline your children. And we will sow the wind and reap the whirlwind if we listen to the idle chatter of the world. Now, I'm not the hugest fans of acrostics, because acrostics can be way misused, okay? But what we're dealing about is a topic here, biblical parenting. And as I was searching the scriptures and I was praying, I did see that the scriptures line themselves out. I did not go seeking this acrostic. I did not write this acrostic and then proof text it with scriptures, but I saw that these are components of teaching your children. And if it's a mnemonic device, a memory device that helps you to take the Word of God and apply it to your family, to your life, well, then praise be to the Lord. It started with power, but you're going to see if we leave it with just power, P-O-W-E-R, we fall short of teaching our children properly. Number one, teach your children to pray. What did the disciples ask the Lord? Teach us how to pray, Christ. Teach us to pray like you pray. We're going to see that these build on one another. And these are just some references. To pray without ceasing, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. You must teach your children that God loves them and wants to be in relationship with them. And that prayer is the means of communication that God has given us. You must teach your children to obey. Now, this is in our text tonight. Obey your parents in the Lord. And as we look back at Deuteronomy, teach your children to obey. I mean, it's riddled throughout the scriptures. That how can we stay in right relationship with God if we don't listen to him? We have the parable that says, son, go out into the vineyard. I'll go, father. And he doesn't. And then the other son, go out into the vineyard. No, I don't want to go out in the vineyard, dad. I'm doing my thing. And then he does go. Obedience is more desirable by the Lord than sacrifice. Obedience. Teach your children to obey the word of God. See, children at a very young age are not going to go to the Bible to hear from God. They're going to look to you, mom and dad. And when they see you pray, when they see you obey, and as you discipline them for them to obey you, for God has given you authority over these children, then they'll begin to understand and respect the word of God. And as Paul wrote to Timothy, it is profitable for correction, for reproof, rebuke, and also for equipping, that the man or woman of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Pray, obey, and the word. You must teach your children the word of God. And then, you know, I'm so thankful that Pastor Sean went to one of my very favorite verses today, where we look in Exodus, where Moses cries out to God, show me your glory. And God says, no one can look upon my face and live, but hide yourself in the cleft of the rock. I will cover it with my hand. And as I pass by, I will profess my name. And his name, which we often see, is a collection of attributes. Our children must know the character and the nature of God, lest they be led astray. They must learn theology. That's really what theology is it not? The study of God. So teach your children theology. We don't know how long we have upon the earth, and we don't know how long these children will be entrusted to our care. We must raise them up in the Word of God. I do think it is profitable to look at that one more time. And what this does is it's going to tie together what God has spoken through Pastor Sean this morning, and it's also going to tie it together with our sermon tonight. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And this is a proper response. This leads, verse 8 leads us to our next point. And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worshiped. A healthy fear and respect for God. If our children understand how immense, powerful, mighty, holy, righteous, just, kind God is, then they will respect Him. Respect, fear. We lose that meaning, but a righteous and holy fear of God. A good fear. What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. So we see that that ties in, that we are imparting to our children wisdom. And as we look at Proverbs, a book full of wisdom, starts with the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We must teach our children theology so they will respect God, so that they will be wise. If we stop here, have we done our jobs as parents? What are we forgetting? This is a small crowd. We could just go into my living room, sit down, have some coffee, and open the Word. What is missing? Go ahead, guess. Serve? I like serve. What else? Savior, salvation. Yes. Salvation in Christ alone. There are many worldly good people out there. There are many people who would maybe even ascribe to the Bible as a book of good teachings that would miss instructing their children on the salvation which is found in Jesus Christ alone. Now, the font, when I poured it over my computer, missed out. That's John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And there's so many other scriptures. The man should be saved by no other name but Jesus Christ. So these are the things that I feel are essential if we're going to raise godly children, if we're going to set a foundation for disciplining our children. Because again, if you discipline your children without teaching them, you're gonna stir up a wrath within them, a rage, an anger. How many of you have been disciplined, maybe even unjustly, whether it be at work, and you didn't even know where it was coming from? You didn't know why. I'll tell you, nothing just makes you fume more than that, right? When you feel that you've been unjustly disciplined. So this is why it's so important for us to teach our children these aspects: powers, prayer, obedience, the Word of God, theology, the essentials of God, respect and fear for God, and salvation. That God, of all those things, wants to have a relationship with them, but sin must be atoned for. Hebrews, this is the other crux. We're talking about discipline here. I love this scripture because there's come a time in my life as I've looked at the book of Hebrews and as the Lord has drawn me closer to Him where I no longer run from the discipline of the Lord, but you almost, maybe even as Paul who embraced the thorn in the flesh because in his weakness, the strength of God was made perfect. But in our discipline, we realize that we are sons of the living God. If you would, you may follow along with me in your Bibles in Hebrews 12, starting in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all are partakers, have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This is the end goal, parents. Fathers, this is what you are seeking. As you lovingly discipline your children, you want to bring about the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I think it's important, if you take a look at Proverbs, and we've already looked at this at verse 7, but let's look at what leads up to it. Because again, if we just sat here tonight and we read the Word of God, if I heard a lot of Bible pages turning, we'd be successful. When you read the first seven chapters or books of Proverbs, when you read the first seven Proverbs, oh, you just hear the heart of a father. He's just pouring out his heart. My son, listen to me. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. We want to teach our children so they can understand the riddles and how the arguments of a secular society are riddled with error. We must teach our children. And then this is the basis for discipline as well. What I want to do is I want to walk through the Proverbs. What is the purpose of Proverbs? To impart wisdom. And we're getting into territory now where the world is going to tell us. And you know what? What do? You build a straw man. You take it, you go to hyperbole. You go to extremes. And instead of saying correction, instead of saying discipline, you say beatings. You beat your children? Is that what you do in Christianity? We're not talking about beatings here. Because again, as we talk about teaching and discipline, if we do the two correctly, it's just as the Lord does to us in Hebrews 12. It's loving, right? If you love your children, you will discipline them. So again, I just want to show you some things as we get into the subject of discipline. I want to build a foundation as we just walk through Proverbs, okay? We're going to do this quickly. Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his life from Sheol, from the place of the dead, from Hades, from hell. Proverbs 29, the rod of reproof gives wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. I'm just thinking about Walmart. I'm not going to say my children have never embarrassed me, but you can also see sometimes where you're like, would you take your child home and discipline them lovingly? We're going to go into how we do that. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. I pulled this one a little bit out of series. You can see we're marching our way through Proverbs, but I like this one last. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. Proverbs often put things in contrast, but a lack of discipline is a death wish for your child. Deuteronomy, I'll read this for you. Deuteronomy 21. See, they got it back then. And you think we're harsh because we want to. And I'm going to say that there's a whole range of discipline. I'm not saying the only tool that you have in your belt as a parent or as a father to discipline your children is a belt. A tool belt. Or in your toolbox. I mean, there are other things, right? But what they say here in Deuteronomy 21 is, if any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. And they shall say to the elders of his city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear of it and fear. Healthy respect. Now, I am not, let me be very clear, I'm not saying that we are under the Old Testament law and that we are to go out and judge for ourselves that we have a rebellious child and that we're to go to these extremes. I am not saying that. What I'm telling you is we are talking about matters of life and death when we look at disciplining our children. Now, with this as our background, what is the desired goal? And I put down there in very small print for you the main excerpt that we had from Hebrews 12, right? 13:11. Thank you. 13:11. To bring about the peaceful fruit of righteousness, okay? Peace. When you discipline your children, the goal is not anger and rebellion, it's peace. When you discipline your children, if you err from this acrostic as a rule of thumb, it can be no longer loving correction. You might be erring into sin in the correction of your children. If you don't teach your children, you just discipline them. You're erring. So what you want to do, if you're going to discipline your children, you better check yourself first. You better make sure you're right. What I'm saying here is do not discipline out of anger. It says in James 1:19 and verse 20, it says that we should be slow to speak, quick to hear, quick to listen, quick to hear. For the anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. Your anger in the heat of the moment with a rebellious child will not bring about the righteousness of God. And we're looking for righteous fruit, are we not? Peace. Number one is prayerful and patiently discipline your children. Number two, effectively. How do you effectively discipline your children? One is you got to know where your child is. And I do think that as we take a look at the Proverbs, where it says, and many even quote this, 22:6, raise up a child in the way that they shall go, and when they are older, they will not depart from it. Well, obviously, we've looked at we must raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. We must raise them in the Word. But how many of you can say that your children are cookie cutters of one another? Exactly. Even if they're twins, right? Even twins have very different personalities. And so we learned very early on that I cannot discipline Evelise the same way I discipline Amelia. Their personalities are different. And so what I would say is effectively, you must know how your children receive that discipline and what is effective for their unique personality. Some children, a timeout is devastating. The worst thing you could do is to put them in a corner and say, "This is why you're being disciplined. I told you not to do this. You did this. You're going to sit here for 5 minutes and you're going to think about what you did wrong and then you'll come back and apologize." For others, they just sit there all day. It wouldn't matter to them. But if you were to paddle them, yes, I said it, spank them. See, this is where, again, the world's going to be very angry with hearing these things. But if you spank your child, then lovingly, again, prayerfully and patient, appropriately or effectively, then you can bring about the peaceful fruit of righteousness appropriately. Now, I love this verse. Does anyone know what Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 say? This is where some people might look at the scriptures and go, oh, man, the Bible's so confusing. It's contradictory. I can't understand it. So maybe you'll get a little nugget even out of this one. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Verse 5. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Yeah, they seem to be in contradiction to each other, but there are times when you are going to discipline your children appropriately where your child, you can't reason with them. They're not able to understand as clearly. You can't say, well, the reason why I didn't want you to cross the street is because it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon and the rate of traffic is about 5 cars per minute. And at that point in time, it would be inappropriate. And so I think that you should wait till 5:30. I said, no, do not cross the street. In fact, I put a safety barrier around it. You're not to leave the driveway. Okay? You can play outside in front, but you're not to go out past the sidewalk. You don't leave the driveway. So appropriate to the age. And at different points in time, you're going to be able to give some more thought-out explanations as to why your children should listen and obey in that situation. Also, appropriately, know your surroundings. There are times where if you discipline your child inappropriately in a public place, you humiliate your child. The goal is not to humiliate your child. It's to correct them. So if all of their friends are around, it's probably not the best time for you to tell your teenage son that he left his dirty underwear in the bathroom again, right? I mean, that's unnecessary. But it's not that doesn't need to be corrected, right? Especially if you warned him and you told him what the expectation was. So what you want to do is you want to wait until an appropriate time. And you also want to wait for to do this in a way that is appropriate for the child. You want to answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise. But how many of us as parents have sometimes gotten into a logical argument with our children and we've entered into their foolishness? Instead of just saying, you know what, I'm the parent, we're not going to do that, that's not the way it works. So that's what we mean when we look at Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Consistently, what those verses say is, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't tell your child that they can't do something and then let them do it. They're not going to know where they stand with you. And there are going to be times where, and I'll tell you that I think that what you ought to look at as well is not everything needs to be no. You don't need to say no all the time. You need to look at this so that when you do say no, it's for a good reason and they understand it and they'll obey. That's part of not provoking your children, as we take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. So consistently, what I tell my children sometimes, and I know my daughter would probably be able to tell me this back, is you need to obey the first time, every time. And the delayed obedience is disobedience. These are little monikers that come up in our household, because I'm going to be consistent, and if I tell you no, I'm going to follow through. And because I love you, I'm not going to tell you no all the time, but I'm going to tell you when it's for your own good, that you might live long. We must be consistent in our discipline to bring about the peaceful fruit of righteousness. In my recommendation, from God's word, when we train up a child in the way that they should go, so when they are older, they will not depart from it. If you start trying to discipline your child at the age of 14, how successful are you going to be? Start early. Discipline your children early. Again, as a reminder for you, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. We need to start getting foolishness out of the heart of our children early. If we listen to popular wisdom of our culture and we say, well, you know, my 2-year-old can't understand. I'm just not going to discipline them. They're not advanced enough. And you let them run the household, and then they're 3, and then they're 4, and then they're going to school and influencing the other kids. And then all of a sudden, things start to get out of control. The children get older, they get stronger, and now this rebellion is really starting to be more than your wife can handle if she's alone and you're deployed, or whatever that situation might be. If you wait too long, and then all of a sudden you come, you lower the boom, you're going to provoke your children to anger. It's part of that consistency. And you can see how these things build, okay? So teach your children, but discipline your children prayerfully and patiently, effectively, appropriately, consistently, and early. Okay, that did not come through very well. Here's the goal of discipline. As maturity increases, discipline decreases. The goal is not to just be constantly disciplining your children, but the peaceful fruit of righteousness is, I don't need to discipline my children. Because I've taught them about God, and they've trusted in Him, the Holy Spirit is the one convicting them, and that they are becoming mature. Now, this is a little chart that we went through when I was at my old church back in Oregon, and this is not scientific, but it shows you a visual of what the goal is. So as we look here, this is years. And by the time they're 18, I'm sorry, they're gone, all right? They should be out of the house. Now, this is an arbitrary scale over here on the left-hand side of 0 to 10. I'm not going to tell you what that scale means. I'm not going to prescribe to you what a discipline level 5 is, okay? Again, it needs to be appropriate to the child so they can be effective. But you want to start early with discipline so that you can begin maturing your child. And I think you can see that here at ages 4 and 5, there's a corresponding increase in the amount of discipline. The terrible twos. And as the children begin to exercise their own will, you must train them appropriately. And then here's the goal. As soon as possible, you want these graphs to cross over. If you discipline early, if you do it prayerfully and patiently, if you follow these examples of God's word, then what you'll see is that maturity overcomes discipline, and discipline decreases over time. If you begin to discipline your child at the age of 13 or 14, and, as I said, appropriately according to the age, if you begin to physically discipline your child, I would say that ideally, if you can cross over here, spanking is no longer an issue by the time you're 5 or 6. If you're trying to spank somebody at the age of 10 or 11, you've missed that window of opportunity there. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because that's not what you should be doing with a 10, 11, or 12-year-old. Discipline your children early. Again, I'm not prescribing to you all of these aspects, but I'm showing you that this is a general way in which we desire discipline to decrease and for maturity to increase, so that when your children are out, they're fully functional members of society. Okay. Children, hey, this is very clear. This is straight from, I told you I was going to come back and address this, but thank you for being here, our children. Obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord, because you'll have spiritual parents as well that have poured into you and encouraged you in your walk. And this is, obviously, you want to obey the first time, every time. You heard that from me. That's what I say in my household. And that delayed obedience is disobedience. So obey, so that you could be joyful is the goal. Because it has a blessing to it. God wants to bless you through your parents with their wisdom and with their protection so that you might have a fruitful and long life. Do not listen to the unregenerates, to society. Don't take your cues from Dr. Spock. Dr. Spock was a man who was rebelling from his own family. He was a very learned man. He was well-intentioned, but we come from a laissez-faire society in the 70s that has bred, I think, because we have failed to discipline our children, we're reaping the whirlwind. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, I will lovingly teach my children, and I will discipline them lovingly, that we might have a fruitful and righteous and a peaceful home. That's my desire. If you'd pray with me.